Good morning. Continue on in the book of Proverbs. We're in the next, I'm not going to do all of it this morning, but the next poem or the next little homily that he has here. We're going to look at Proverbs 3, 1 to 8, talking about what it looks like to acknowledge him in all of our ways. You see the points there. First, we're going to talk about obeying God from the heart. The blessings of a heart for God, and finally, to trust in the Lord your God with all of your heart and acknowledge him in all of your ways. So hear then the word of God, starting in 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, and do not let let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. And he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that is living and true. And we have come to sit at your feet this morning that you may teach it to us, speak it to our hearts afresh and with power. Help us, Father, capture our hearts and our imagination that we may indeed trust in you with all of our heart and all of our soul, mind, and strength, that we may acknowledge you in every aspect of our lives. For we ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a father urging his children. It starts, my son, my daughter. Father urging his children to give their whole selves to God. Give themselves to God. Cast all your hopes, your dreams, your fears, your desires. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. It's a profound call to stop trusting in ourselves, which we are prone to do, and trust in the Lord with all of our heart, utterly and completely, to walk with him in all of life. He begins in verse 1 by reminding his children to not forget his teaching. Don't forget. And what does it look like to not forget his teaching? Well, the second part of that couplet is, you let your heart keep my commandments. Don't forget my teachings, but let your heart keep them, right? So in other words, it's not forgetting is not just an intellectual exercise of remembering, but it is a moral and ethical exercise of keeping them. To remember them means to actually keep them, to live them from, he says, from the heart. The central focus of wisdom is about what is in the heart. And you see this when it comes to Jesus, his teaching and all these things. Jesus is after the heart all the time. He wants to know what's going on in the heart. He goes after the heart again and again. And so this is Old and New Testament. What is in the heart? And what wisdom is calling, what the Father here is calling us to, is this internal willing alignment of our heart, your heart, with the heart of God. Right? That's what he's calling for, to obey his commands from the heart. That means that your heart would be aligned with his heart in the keeping of his word, keeping of his command, that our will would be to do his will. Right? Not my will be done, but your will be done. To do his will, but not just because God commands it. And he does command it, and we should do it because he commands it. That is absolutely true. But God wants more than that, right? He wants it to be such that we want to. That our hearts agree with his heart. So when he says it, our hearts say yes to keep those commands from the heart. And so, in other words, it's not just a slavish obedience to things that we're supposed to do. It's not just a formal outward keeping of things and doing of things, because that's what we do. It's not just a sense of duty because God said so. But he's talking about an internal desire from the heart, out of a love for God, out of a fear of the Lord, right? And we define that fear of the Lord as that awesome reverence for God, right? That loving desire to please him. This change is hard to be expressed in verse 3. We're doing obeying God from the heart, verses 1 and 3. He says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Don't forget them, right? But rather bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, right? Let them not forsake you. Don't forget them, right? Steadfast love and faithfulness, right? This is the essence of all of his teaching. Right, if you recognize, those two things are actually covenant words. Those are central words and concepts that run through the whole of the Bible and all the Old Testament. The steadfast love is that Hebrew word chesed. We have children by that name. Chesed means steadfast love of God and faithfulness. His faithfulness reaches to the heavens, right? And this is his character, the character of God in covenant with us. And so his steadfast love, he wants written on our hearts, steadfast love and faithfulness that we would not forsake, they would not forsake us, they would not get away from us, because it reflects the very character of God himself. Bruce Waltke says that this combined metonymy, all right, so now there's a couple of words with poetry, right? You're going to learn two today if you didn't already know them. And first one's metonymy. Right, so he says that this combined metonymies summarize the essence of the Father's commands. Right, so combined, that is steadfast love and faithfulness. A metonymy is something that is given that represents something much bigger, a larger whole. So you give a part, but it represents the whole thing. Right, so we speak of in the British realm, they have the crown. Right, you speak of the crown. Well, it does have to do with them. Gold thing that sits on their head, a crown. But when we say the crown, we mean the guy who wears the crown, right? We mean the king or the queen, right? Well, and we mean more than that. We mean the authority of the crown. When we say the crown, we're talking about the authority. In fact, we're talking about the whole monarchical system, right? The power of the kingship and his authority and the whole, right? So when you say the crown, right, it's referring to a whole monarchical authoritative structure and stuff that goes with it. And what he is saying here is this combined metonymy, in other words, steadfast love and faithfulness stand, it's like the crown, stands for the character of God. In all of his teaching, love and faithfulness summarizes all that the Father is teaching and commanding. This should sound familiar. Matthew 22, verse 40. Jesus says that we should love the Lord our God, and love our neighbor. And on these two commands depend all of the law and the prophets. All of the scripture, all of the law and all of the prophets, everything that God is saying, on these two things, love God and love your neighbor. Right? If you love God, you're going to have no other God before him. You're not going to take his name in vain. You're going to honor his Sabbath. Right? You're going to do those things if you love him. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from them. You're not going to lie to them. You're going to be faithful, right? And if you say love God and love neighbor, any command you take, Old Testament or New Testament, if you're loving God, then you'll be doing it. And if you love your neighbor, you'll be doing it. It stands in for all that God commands us, but more than that, it stands in for the very character of God, his steadfast love and faithfulness. He says, remember, do not forget, right, that character of God that is communicated to us here through his word, to cherish it, that is written on our hearts. And he illustrates it in these ways, right? He says, don't forget these things. Let them not forsake you. And he says, bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Right? When he says bind it around your neck, that's like when you put whether it's a necklace or some kind of a wreath or some kind of a thing, it's an outward adornment that everyone can see. And when he says if you don't forget and you keep it from your heart, then your life is going to reflect it. It's going to adorn your life, beautify your life, right? With words and deeds, right? Steadfast love and faithfulness manifest. It's like putting on the robes of righteousness that adorn our life with these things. And then he says on the inside, like that's outside, let it be seen. On the inside, he says, write it on your heart. Make it an indelible part. Like if it's inscribed on your heart, it's becoming an indelible part of who you are. Right? So it's not just things we know in our head or things, again, that we give some formal compliance to, but they're actually the heart of God being written on our heart. that our heart's becoming like his heart. They're inscribed and written on the deep places, and so that it comes from who we are on the inside. That's always what he's after, who we are on the inside, an indelible part of our character. Again, not just because he commands it, but because we see the truth. We see the beauty, the rightness, the righteousness, the goodness of all the things that he commands. We love them, right? We love his law. We run in the way of his commands because they're written on our hearts, and we love the God who is reflected in them. Writing it on the heart. This comes, he says, write these things on your heart. This comes as both a promise and a command, right? It's a command right here, write it on your heart. Augustine is famous for saying, Lord, command what you will, but then give us what you command, right? That we need his grace, we need his power, we need his spirit, we need his sanctifying work, his fructifying spirit to be. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Command what you will, but, oh Lord, then give us what you command. Make us able to do the things you command. And here he says, write these things on your heart. Jeremiah 31:33, which is part of the new covenant promise that's captured in Jeremiah, he says this, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will do it. And then he says, now you do it. Right? And he does this over and over again, doesn't he? Throughout his word, basically, he calls you to do it, and then he says, I'll do it. Because only he can do it. God is the one who changes hearts. Right? Yet he calls us to listen to his word, to love his word, to read his word, to hear it and to meditate on it and to be in it. And what he promises is that when we are it, that he is at work, his spirit is at work, helping us to understand it and to love it and giving us eyes to see and ears to hear and shaping us and remaking us in the image of what we're studying and hearing and reading so that I am being made. So it is something we do. He calls us and commands us to do it, but in the end we need to know. God is one. The Spirit of God changes us as we are in his word with him. Obey God from the heart. Now, on number two, I want to talk about the blessings because they start in verse 2 and they run right through the text, don't they? In verse 2, verse 4, verse 8. Right? There's this abundant life that Jesus talks about and which is described right here in these verses 2, 4, and 8, right? It's this, the abundant life is the life of walking in fellowship with God, and it's possible through faith in Christ. For those who know him, what he tells us here, what he tells us in the New Testament, what he tells us on every page of the scripture, for those who know him and love him and walk with him, there is a peculiar joy and satisfaction in his word and in his ways. There is a peace with God, right? This is verse 2. For length of days, right? Don't forget my teaching. Keep my commands from your heart. For length of days and years of life and peace. Peace it will add to you. Added to you. Right? These are things only God can give. Only God, not one of us can add a single day to our lives. I get the diagnosis. It is what it is. I have no power. No power. All right, when it comes. We cannot, but who can add years and length of days to our lives? Who can give that peace that passes understanding? These are the gifts of God for those who walk with him. And he is saying, and again, these are a general rule of life. That is, if we walk with him, these are the things that we have tastes of and foretastes of. But they're not perfect and they're not utterly consistent, are they? As a general rule, life works best and we get the best outcomes in life when we walk with God, when we obey his word. Right? God's word is designed for human flourishing. For our marriages and our families and for even our finances and our work and everything that we do in life, his word is designed for us to flourish, right? If we keep his word and keep his commands, it's good for us, is what he says. Our marriages and families, length of days, it's good for us. We may live longer when we keep his commands and do things right. But it's not an ultimate promise for unbroken health, for an untroubled life. The promise of peace doesn't mean you'll have an untroubled life. Life will be a bowl of cherries, right? The length of days, you'll be 105, 110, right? It's not a prosperity gospel that he's teaching us here, health and wealth, but it is it is a foretaste. It is a taste saying that generally speaking, when we walk in his ways, it is good for us and it's good for our lives. There is some health in life that comes with it, a flourishing in life that comes from faith and hope and love and prayer that blesses our lives and enriches it. But ultimately, these promises, Old Testament and New, are fulfilled in the promise of eternal life, aren't they? Right? That here, we all go the way of all flesh. Whatever the promise means, we're going to die. Right? That life is shorter than we think it is. Those things are still going to always be true. And the ultimate fulfillment of this length of days and years of life is eternal life that is won for us by Christ and becomes ours through faith in him. This eternal life, it actually is life of the ages, and we translate it that way, but it almost sounds like it's just a long life. But actually, eternal life, what it means, the life of the ages, means one aspect of it is that it's long, it is eternal. But the life of the ages is the abundant life, right? It is a quality of life. The life of the ages, the life in the new heavens and earth, the life with God when things are the way they're supposed to be, and they're perfected. Verse 4, he says, you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. You'll find approval and good opinion. Right? As a general rule, if we adorn our lives with steadfast love and faithfulness, people find it attractive. They like nice people. Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. We're attracted to people who have those characteristics. They're nice people. They're good people. Right? And he is saying that as those things are, as a general rule, they adorn our lives, you'll have success and find favor with people generally. But it's not an absolute promise, is it? Right? Because there will be people, there's always people that don't like you for some reason or other. Sometimes it's a position you have and they want it. Sometimes it's you're in their way. Sometimes it's any number of different, you know, reasons and ways, personality conflict, who knows, right? But it's not an absolute promise. If you do this and everybody's going to like you, you know, and there's never a problem, right? But generally speaking, it's true, but not always true. In fact, sometimes those very things can bring the opposite, right? Right now, if we hold to some of the things that we believe and adorn ourselves with some of those things we believe, other people will believe we hate them and are judging them just for believing the things we believe. And it will, and so adorning ourselves with those things, 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That is, both of those can be true, that you'll have favor with God and man, and sometimes, in many ways, and you'll have a taste of that, but in other ways, it's also true. And the Proverbs will do this. They'll put things right next to each other that seem contradictory. But that's because it's a general statement about life, and in different circumstances, they're both true. But there is a favor with God that never goes away because it's ours in Christ. Verse 8, it says, healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones, from your flesh, your skin, from the surface of your body down to the bones. The bone in the middle of your thigh is a femur, right? It's in the middle. It's the center, and the center of your bone is the marrow. And it's from the surface of your skin down to the center of your being, right? In other words, your whole person, your whole body and your whole person, there will be this healing and refreshment. Again, generally speaking. As I said, sin can be bad for you, right? The tendency of a lot of sins is to shorten your life, right? And it's not good for you in so many different ways, whether it's a lifestyle you end up in or the things we do to our bodies or the ways that it just brings unhealth. Sin's not good for you. So I say God's word is designed for flourishing. Walkie says, piety and ethics pay off big. By turning from his sinful nature, one experiences spiritual, psychological, and physical healing. Right, whatever else life holds, whatever we may go through, whenever the Lord should call us home, whatever else life holds, there can be a wholeness and a healing and a health to the soul and to the person that actually endures those things. There's a peace, a shalom before God that accompanies us through life. Being in right relationship with God leads to a general state of well-being and peace in this life and in the next life. But again, that ultimate fulfillment of every promise in the scripture, I think every last one of them ultimately, is experienced in the redemption that is ours in Jesus Christ. Right? The abundant and eternal life that is ultimately our hope. Our hope is not in this world, and that people will like me, and that I'll live a long time. That is not our hope. That's not a very big one. It's not a very good one. It's so much better. The abundant life. Now we do experience first fruits and tastes of the abundant life, but ultimately, abundant life is eternal life. All right, I want to turn then and close with that last one, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. It's verses 5-8. It's the heart of this passage, and I think it drives us to the application of this passage in our lives when he calls us. It really is, it's returning to the heart of the matter, which again, we see the heart running through this. Obey the commands from the heart, you know, bind them, write them on the tablet of your heart. And then here in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Right, the heart is at the center of this thing. The heart of wisdom starts with, verse 5, a wholehearted trust in the Lord. Right, that's the beginning of wisdom. It's the fear of the Lord. We're going to see these ideas are even parallel. And so that's what I want to do. I'm going to end with verse 6, but I want to spend some time looking at 5 and 7 in parallel. All right, so if you have your Bible and we're looking at verses 5 and 7. In 5 and 7, they're chiastic. There's your other poetic word of it. So they're mirror images. So we see in verse 5, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And then these two concepts are reversed in verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord. Right? Trust the Lord, fear the Lord. Do not lean on your own understanding. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Right? So they're parallel ideas, but they're stated one way and then they're reversed in verse 7. But they're saying the same things, if we see that. It's a chiasm. And they explain each other and help us to understand what he's saying in each of them, right? And so trusting the Lord with all your heart is parallel to, in the second verse at the end, fear the Lord. Trust in the Lord, fear the Lord. With all of your heart, turn away from sin, right? Turn away from evil, right? Do you see those? Trust in the Lord, fear the Lord. To fear the Lord is that heart-filled awe, heart of awe-filled love, of reverential worship, the whole heart. But we see that we can't trust in the Lord with the whole heart. Trust the Lord with the whole heart unless we fear the Lord and turn away from evil. You see, it's the same turn, right? To trust in the Lord is to turn away from evil, right? You can't be walking into evil and embracing evil and trusting in the Lord with your whole heart. If you turn to trust in the Lord with your whole heart, what goes in the rearview mirror, right? You turn away from evil in order to turn to him. And so there, it's the same movement and they're parallel. So with the whole heart, so to trust in the Lord and fear the Lord, and we're going to do it with our whole heart by turning away from, walking away from evil. In other words, repentance and faith always go together. Now, isn't that what we're talking about? To trust the Lord with your heart and to fear the Lord is to have faith in God, to put your faith and your trust in him, right? But that requires repentance. Repentance is to turn away from evil. Jesus says in Mark 1:15, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe. Repent, turn away from evil. Believe, trust in the Lord with your whole heart. Both of these come as a command again and an invitation. As a command, trust, turn away. But it's an invitation. It's calling us. It's inviting us. Trust and turn away. Right? They come together to us. He's a father appealing to his children, calling them to a personal relationship with the Lord. Right? Isn't that what he's doing? He's calling them to turn to the Lord with your whole heart. Right? Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear him. And turn away from your sin. Walk away from that life. Son or daughter, come to him. Trust him. This call is ultimately the call of the gospel. the call to trust in the Lord. In the New Testament, the Lord, L-O-R-D here in all caps, the Lord, his name, his covenant name. In the New Testament, in Jesus Christ is Lord, and he calls us to put our trust, our whole heart in him, right? It is God who has come, and he calls us ultimately to trust Christ with all of our heart, all of our soul. Turn away and follow him. Follow me. The second chiasm there, and the other thing, as you see at the end of verse 5 then, is, and do not lean on your own understanding. In the first part of verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. We've seen these phrases already in the book of Proverbs, and that's because it really is part of the whole general call to wisdom. Is you gotta stop believing in your own wisdom. You gotta stop trusting it that you know the right answers. You gotta stop loving your own opinion quite so much, right? You gotta stop looking at and thinking, you know, what we think in order to hear what he is saying. Right? We live in a world that leans on its own understanding. Right? If you reject the idea that there is objective truth, you reject there's a God, and then underneath that, you reject the idea there's objective truth. And you see that this is the prevailing notion out there among so many people. There's no objective truth. But when you do that, you have nothing objective to lean on, nothing outside of yourself. Well, he's telling us, trust in me. But if you don't have him to trust in, who do you trust in? I lean on my own understanding, right? I'm wise in my own eyes. I think I know, and I'll tell you, right? I will decide for myself, right? What happens is that we look in the trust in our inner feelings. What do I feel? What do I feel? Whatever I feel is true. Whatever I feel is right, right? And so we end up listening to, obeying, and really worshiping our own feelings. They're the Lord. And whatever they say. Psalm 73, the first half of Psalm 73 is how the wicked prosper. Verse 11 and 12, he says this, how can God know? That's what they say, how can God know? In other words, God doesn't know. Is there any knowledge with the Most High? He doesn't know, he doesn't see, he doesn't understand, right? And that's why he goes on to say, behold, these are the wicked. Right, the wicked are the ones that say, what does God know? I know what's right. I feel it in my heart. Right? And so we follow those feelings. What does God know? They reject objective truth, right? I'm smarter than God. I'm wise, right? In my own eyes, right? To ignore God, right? Sometimes you're looking for a good short definition of sin. Here's one, right? The essence of sin is this. Ignore God and obey yourself. It's the essence of sin. We have sinned. We've turned away from him and everybody does what's right in their own eyes, right? The essence of sin is ignore God and obey yourself. And so the opposite, the essence of righteousness is going to be what then? Obviously, trust God and obey his word, right? Sin is to ignore God and obey my word. Righteousness is trusting God and obeying his word. And we walk in righteousness. Keith Green has a song taking you back to the 60s and 70s now. I'm just old enough to do that. Make my life a prayer to you is the name of the song. And he says this. It's what I thought of when I was reading this week. I thought of this line that comes back to me. It's so hard to see when my eyes are on me. Right? Isn't that what the text is saying? It's so hard to see when my eyes are on me. Right? When I'm full of myself. Right, I can't, you know, and then he goes on to say, and what is the answer for that? He says, I guess I'll just have to trust and believe what you say. Right, when I can get out of my own way and hear the voice of God, so hard to see when my eyes are on me, when I'm leaning on my own understanding, when I'm so wise in my own eyes, when I love my own opinions, and I'll tell you all about them. We cannot see or hear the truth which is revealed by God, telling us who he is. Telling us who we are, revealing to us what we cannot know any other way. Certainly not in our own wisdom. And the great tragedy, and it really is a tragedy, that we live in a world where they have ignored God and obeyed themselves. And so they're trying to define and create themselves because they have nothing else. Right? And it's tragic because they're created. We are all created in the image of God. Right? He's created us with a beauty and with a purpose and with a promise and with a future. He has created us with an objective reality and purpose before him. And when you reject that, you're left with nothing but my own understanding and my own feelings and looking into my belly button, trying to define and create myself. They come up with what is tragic all around us. And it's a tragedy. And the answer, the solution is the gospel. Trust in the Lord Jesus with all your heart. And you will know and be reconciled to the God who made you. And his purpose will flood your life with meaning and understanding. You don't have to create anything. You just have to start listening. G. Campbell Morgan says this, godlessness is a life lived without reference to God. Right? Godlessness is to live your life without reference to God. Ignoring God. Without reference to God means I'm defining and living my life for myself. When we lean on our own understanding, when we love our own opinion, we are living our life without reference to God. It's the definition of godliness. But in contrast to that, and what this text is giving us is a vision of the child who trusts their father, who is their creator, trusts their father with all of their heart, and they live all of their lives in reference to God. They live all of their lives in reference to him. Right? He goes on in verse 6 to say, in all of your ways, acknowledge him. All of them. And then he will make your path straight. Everybody's trying to get their path straight. Right? But he says, if you acknowledge him in all of your ways, he'll do it. It won't be crooked. It won't be wrong. Right? The straight path. And you wanted the wrong one. Back in chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, it talks about the way or the path of evil, the path of darkness, the crooked paths, devious paths. And he says, here is the straight path. Acknowledge him. Right? And literally in the Hebrew, it's actually, if you translated it straight out, it would be know him. Right? Which, you know, they take to be to acknowledge him, you know, to know him in all of your ways. Right? Well, acknowledge him. It makes sense, but I like that richness. It's just so much more personal. Know him. Know him in all of your ways. Every situation of life, every aspect of your life. It's what Paul was talking about in Colossians 3:17, was it? Whatever you do in word or deed, that is, in all of your ways, right? In word or deed, like in all your ways. Whatever you do in your word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acknowledge him. Acknowledge him in all of your ways, whatever you do. Acknowledge him, know him, recognize the Lord in every aspect, right? I'm just going to run through some acknowledgments here in life as a way to begin thinking about that application of all of it, right? What it is to walk with him and to acknowledge him, right? It starts by acknowledging him as the Lord as creator, right? I think so many of the problems of the world and the folks around us, if they would just recognize, they did not make them, they're not, you can't make yourself. Right, that you have a maker, you have a creator. When we acknowledge the Lord as creator, the Lord and giver of life, the one true and living God, and recognize we're made in his image, there is a paradigm shift, world-changing shift of worldview when you go from being your own creator to understanding and recognizing and acknowledging as the foundation of everything else that there is a creator God, and he made me. And if I'm in his image, that changes everything. But I'm in his image, but we have fallen, right? We've sinned. And so we acknowledge him when we sin, in our sinfulness. How? By repenting and believing, right? By fearing the Lord and turning from evil. We acknowledge him even when we sin and we're going to struggle and through life we're going to stumble. But we acknowledge him when we recognize it is sin. Sin is a theological category. The world is confused by it. They want to know, you think these things are sin. They don't even know what it means. Why? Because it has reference to God. It's a word that has reference to God. Right? Sin is when you ignore God and obey yourself. And if there is no God, then it doesn't mean anything. There's nobody to disobey and ignore. Right? So it's a theological term. How do we acknowledge God in our sin? We recognize it is sin. It's obeying me rather than God. turning my heart away from God. And so we acknowledge him by fearing the Lord and turning from evil. We acknowledge him on the other side in our blessing and our prosperity. We know him when in our blessing and prosperity when we recognize that every good gift comes from the Father. We acknowledge it. So when things are going well, what do we have? We have a heart of gratitude. All good things come from him. What do we have that we have not received? What do you have in terms of your intellect, your health, your job, your whatever good thing or physical material blessing you have? What do you have that you have not received? And the idea of the scripture is nothing. You wouldn't even breathe today except for the gift of God. And everything that flows from that is his. So we acknowledge him even when things are well, our prosperity, our blessings is that God is the giver. We know him in our spiritual growth. Sometimes we are a little full of ourselves when we're doing well, but we know him in our sanctification when we recognize that everything that is good in me is the fruit of his Spirit, that he is changing me, that he is saving me from me, right? And even as I grow and I recognize that I've grown, what is it? But thanks be to God, but for the grace of God. Right, we acknowledge him, right, in our disappointments. When we remember our confusion, we don't understand things. We know him in it when we remember he's working all things together for the good of those who love him, that he's working in all these situations. And I may not understand them or I may be disappointed in them, but I know him in it when I know that he is the worker of all things, that he is the Lord. I know him in my suffering when I'm able to acknowledge his sovereignty and his goodness. Even in my suffering, he is the Lord. I know him here because he is sovereign and he is good. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. We know him. We acknowledge him at work when we work for the Lord and not for men. We acknowledge him in the home. If you're a child, you're a young person, you know him in the home if you honor your father and your mother. If you're a parent, if you train them up in the way that they should go and that we don't exasperate them, which may be the harder one. We know him as we incorporate him into every email we write and every group that we lead, every meeting that we have. We acknowledge him in our finances when we give tithes and give offerings and we're responsible and prayerful with the rest as stewards of the good things God has given to us, right? We know him. We acknowledge him in our finances this way, right? We know him when we give thanks before a meal and we sit down to eat and we recognize. Thank you, Father. Every good and perfect thing is from you. When we pray over our children at bedtime, recognizing only God, Lord have mercy. May they know you and love you always. I pray for my grandchildren. Every time we pray together, I ask the Lord to work in their lives. We know him with our whole hearts when we believe that apart from him, we can do nothing. And so now we're praying at all times. Apart from him, I can't do any good thing. So Lord, help me. Lord, be with me. Lord, fill me. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, right? We know him in all of our ways. We know him in all our ways when our lives prioritize his church, his worship, his kingdom, his righteousness. We seek them first. But before we can know him in all of our ways, we need to come to know him in the person of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19 tells us that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. God was in Christ. God is in Christ. Christ is God, and it is in Christ that God is saving the world, that he has made a way of salvation, a way for us to enjoy all the good things that he has described in this. And so the question is, do we know ultimately everything is fulfilled in Christ? Do we know him? Do you trust in Jesus with all of your heart? And have abandoned, forsaken your own understanding to follow him, to listen to him, to serve him? Will you turn away from your own opinions and trust in the Lord Jesus as your Lord and your Savior and let him make your paths straight? Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that is living and true, and we do ask that you would shape our hearts, write on the tablets of our hearts of the truth of your word and the glory of who you are, that we may walk with you, trusting in you, fearing you in the best sense of that word, that our paths may be straight. Straight to heaven, straight to your presence, straight to know you forever. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.